Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
Prayer never dies. I could base that on the science of sound waves, the first law of thermodynamics that energy can neither be created nor destroyed. The sound from a prayer continues long after it's prayed, reverberating, echoing, moving, its energy a very part of the cosmos itself. But I don't base this on science. I base it more on faith. We read in heaven that our prayers are stored in golden bowls in heaven. They are the incense, the smoke, and the fragrance ascending to God. No, a prayer never dies. It's spoken by you. You who have the power of life and death in the tongue, you who speak in faith, cry out in desperation, those prayers, they do not die. They cannot die. They become not just part of the atmosphere around us, not just stored in heaven, but they become part of you, that you and I are both affected by our prayer lives. We're getting into one of the old conundrums of prayer. Does prayer change our outward circumstances? Or does prayer change us to meet our outward circumstances? But one thing cannot be doubted. As you pray, those prayers become not just a part of you. They shape you, mold you. My name is Ken Gurley, and here on Daily Devotion this week, we're talking about there's power, so much power in your prayers that we need to activate. When I was young, my dad worked at a paper mill. Paper mills are pungent, fragrant. We kids knew when Dad got home from work because the fragrance of the mill was all in his work clothes, in his pickup truck. He couldn't separate who he was from where he had been. Think, too, when you use a grill using charcoal or when you build a fire outside. The fragrance of those fires can saturate you. Your clothes smell like the fire. You smell like the smoke. It becomes a part of you. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. Who we are, what we do, what we say, how we pray. We are the smoke and the fragrance. This morning I took some time to follow the tabernacle prayer. If you've not done that, it's illuminating. Anthony Mangan shares it in his book, Heaven to Earth. It's subtitled, The Purpose, Power, and Pattern of Praying Through the Tabernacle. So much teaching in the tabernacle, so many patterns and models. The model of prayer is one followed by previous generations. First, we enter in at His gate. This is a transition from the worldly to the otherworldly. We enter His presence first with thanksgiving. Second, the brazen altar typifies the cross, the place of the shedding of blood. We pray there, not my will, but thine be done. This is a place to slow down in prayer. As Pastor Mangan notes, the entirety of all of the other pieces of furnishings would have fit in that brazen altar. So slow down and remember Calvary. Then comes the brazen laver where the priests wash. This is where we confess our sins, our shortcomings. We cry for change and newness and wholeness. In the tabernacle model of prayer, the fourth thing we do is we pass the five columns that mark the entrance to the holy place. Five is the number of grace. Five is the number of titles given to Jesus by Isaiah. We find our sufficiency in His grace. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Him. Fifth, we are in the holy place, and the first furnishing we see is a golden candlestick. The natural light ceases. The spiritual light and revelation reigns with its fire and oil. Here we pray for illumination, for power. Opposite that, we see the table of showbread, fresh bread. We pray for fresh strength, fresh power, our daily bread. And then flanking the holiest of holies is the golden altar of incense. And this is where this morning my steps slowed. I simply couldn't go on. So forgive me, but this is where I exit the tabernacle prayer, for that golden altar represents sincere, heartfelt worship, represents intercession. There on the altar, you know that a mixture of spices burned upon its coals. There the priest would offer up incense, sincere, heartfelt worship, reached into the heavens as the smoke and fragrance did. It represented his prayers, the prayers of the people. That smoke, that fragrance, represented who he was. It became a part of him. Perhaps you've seen the famous painting of the coronation of Josephine that can be found in the Louvre. It's massive in scope and meticulous in detail. It's a study in history to examine each person in the painting. I stood in Notre Dame Cathedral where the coronation took place, and there in the precious items section behind glass, you can see the robes worn by the Pope that day. Baptist preacher DeWitt Talmadge was there a century ago. He was asked if he wanted to see the garments. When he replied in the affirmative, the case was open. And the first thing Talmadge noticed was the aroma, the fragrance, the incense that came from the garments, that after a century, the smoke and the fragrance remain, just as the smoke of a campfire, the smoke of a barbecue grill, the fragrance of a paper mill, it clings. So too does the fragrance of our prayers cling to us. Prayers never die because they become a part of who we are. They are the aroma of life or death working in us. Our prayers are part of us. We are eternal, and so our prayers too never die. To understand what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of his knowledge everywhere." The triumphal procession in old time was the practice of a victorious Roman general or Caesar. Rome had detailed provisions for what constituted a victory worthy of a triumph and who was eligible to lead such a triumph. During that triumphal march, the conquering general would parade across the entire city. This was the triumph, a public and solemn and celebratory occasion. The general would be clad in purple and crowned in laurel leaves. In one hand was a branch of laurel, an emblem of victory. In the other hand, his staff. A magnificent chariot was the general's transportation on that day, a chariot adorned with ivory plates of gold, drawn by two magnificent stallions. This, of course, could vary. You may remember from your history books that when the great general Pompey triumphed over Africa, his chariot was drawn by elephants. When Mark Antony triumphed over Asia Minor, his chariot was drawn by lions. Whether drawn by horses, elephants, or lions, the general's children were permitted to ride in the triumphal chariot. And before the general was a troop of musicians singing and playing anthems of greatness to the general. Young men came next who led the animals to be sacrificed to Jupiter, Rome's chief deity. The animals' horns would be covered with gold ribbons and garlands encircled their heads and necks. Then came the spoil taken from the enemy, followed by the kings and the princes and the defeated generals all in chains. Then behind all of this came the triumphal chariot. The Senate followed next, then the priests with a sacrifice. Beneath a gigantic arch of triumph, the procession would wend its way into the heart of the city where the sacrifices would be made. As the procession passed, spectators, bystanders would shout, "Triumph!" and would strew flowers before the chariot. By the time the Senate passed through the arch, the Roman roads were buried with flower petals. Corinth, to whom Paul wrote, they knew the drill. They had been conquered 2 centuries prior. They knew their Roman conqueror had a triumphal procession. But Paul envisions another sort of triumph. Corinth had been conquered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who led captivity captive and destroyed the destroyer, now parades openly the defeated enemy, and we as his children share in that triumph. The end of the day, The fragrance of crushed flowers and the smoke of sacrifice would permeate the city. Paul said that smoke, that fragrance, that saturates the children of the conqueror. It's in us, and we carry it wherever we go. Our prayers are victorious. The smoke, the fragrance indicate that General Jesus has won the war, and his victory, his triumph, is now our own. Isn't this the day in which we need to hear that? We need to know that our lives, our testimonies, our praise, our worship, our prayers, our intercessions, supplications, petitions, and thanksgiving, these are the blended perfumes of a victorious Christ, that his victory has become our own, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, that the smoke and fragrance are part of the worship of our religion, indeed of every major religion. I taught at a Bible college for many years, and one of the things I would do with my senior minister's class is I would take them to visit temples around the city of Houston, Buddhist and Hindu. I wanted them to see that smoke and fragrance was part of nearly every major religion. For us, though, it's our very lives. It's who we are, not what we do. It's how we live, think, act, behave, speak, pray. Frankincense was burned in the tabernacle, the resin of an evergreen, the life of the tree. Our prayers are life itself. Worship is found in the land of the living. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That resin resists decay. And so too our prayers are timeless, lasting, enduring, stored in heaven. Frankincense is bacteriostatic. It kills germs. Your prayers purify you. As you pray, your inner man is being cleansed. Frankincense, like all other incense, is lifeless until it's set on fire. The smoke and the fragrance emerge. James said that the fervent prayer, it means white hot. The white hot prayer of a righteous person avails much. God hates indifference. He wants us passionate. Paul said, we're the smoke of that fragrance and the atmosphere of prayer ascending to the victorious Christ. We often say the words frankincense and myrrh one after the other. Both were fragrant resins from evergreens, both used in worship. But the word myrrh actually means bitter. Odd, isn't it? Something bitter can have such a sweet fragrance when the heat is applied. All of life's trials are that way. We take our sufferings, our misunderstandings, our problem, and even the bitter becomes sweet in our prayer. It's what old timers called praying through. When we're faced with manifold obstacles, we stay in prayer until the bitter becomes sweet, and we triumph over the trial. We get the enemy under our feet. We are triumphant and victorious. The smoke and the fragrance of being in the triumphant Christ presence is seen on our face, the joy, the peace, the assurance, the smoke, the fragrance of knowing that all is well. Our only hope is to be saturated in prayer before him and find the victory that we need and let his victory be our own. Your prayers never die, and neither will you. You will live on for all of eternity. So today, make your prayers count for another world, because those prayers have tremendous power. They do, and they will change your life.
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.